Christmas is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell invites us to worship the Christ of Christmas.
There are people today who will acquiesce and give obeisance to every kind of religious thought except this thought, that Jesus is the Son of God. But my friend, if you take that truth away, take every piece of tinsel, every light, every ornament, every way of celebrating out, because without Jesus as the Son of God, you have no Christmas.
For Christians worldwide, the month of December is filled with joy and wonder as we anticipate the celebration of Christ's birth. But sometimes the very familiarity of the season causes us to overlook its true meaning. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Worship the Christ of Christmas, we will learn how to experience God's presence, know His peace, and live with His continual joy. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Wonder of Christmas.
Well, truly, Christmas time is the most wonderful time of the year. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, you really celebrate that truth all year long. And someone might ask, well, what's the wonder all about? Why is it so wonderful? And I believe that answer is found in Matthew 1:23, where the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Let's say those three words together, shall we? God Now that is a doctrinal truth. That is a spiritual reality. God with us through Jesus Christ. Many cults today deny that Emmanuel is God with us. Many today who read the Quran would say that God the Father never had a son. But we are here to declare this morning that indeed God has a son, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it is truly amazing to observe the difference that comes into the life of a man or a woman who experiences Emmanuel, who experiences God with them. I got a letter from a little girl recently, and it was one of those that reminded me of the power of Emmanuel. It said, "Dear Pastor, thank you for this church and for your preaching. I know that you work very hard to do that stuff. We are very happy to have you here. This year, my dad learned not to drink and smoke and how to be nice. Love, Anna." Now, isn't that good that somebody's daddy learned how to be nice? I'm just simply saying that Emmanuel, God with us, he makes such a great difference in our lives. And this morning, I want to share with you three wonderful truths about Emmanuel, about the wonder of Christmas. I want you to see it, first of all, in this fact. I want you to see the wonder of his preparation. The wonder of his preparation. One of the things that amazes me about this time of year and about salvation is all that went into it. All of the preparation so that I could be redeemed, so that you could be redeemed. Now notice in our text this morning, Luke 1:27, what the Bible says. It says, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Notice in verse number 30, the Bible says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now, how would this Redeemer come? How would all of this take place? I want you to see, first of all, there was a prepared method. God had a prepared method whereby he would save the world. Now, it certainly wasn't the way we would save the world. We would have had 10,000 angels bringing Jesus down in a gold chariot with all kinds of lights and streamers and perhaps all kinds of gala to announce the coming of the Savior. But that's not the way he came. That's not the method he chose. The method he chose could be summed up into three different areas. First, he chose the seed of a woman. The seed of a woman. And someone might say, well, that seems like a strange way to allow Emmanuel, God, to be with us, the seed of a woman. And to really get the significance of that, you have to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible. And you have to remember the story of Adam and Eve and how Satan came and subtly tempted them to sin. Whether eating the fruit, of course, that was the sin itself. But the real sin was violating the Word of God. And Adam and Eve sinned, and the Bible tells us that at that very moment sin came into the world. And the Bible tells us that at that very moment there came between Satan and between the human race a very wide gap. And the Bible speaks of it in Genesis 3:14. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." How many of you are glad that snakes have to eat dust all the days of their life? How many of you would agree that the only good snake is a dead snake? All right, well, that's my thought on the matter. But here we see that the beast, the serpent, which Satan had come into the form of a serpent to tempt Adam and Eve, was cursed, and he was to eat the dust of the earth all the days of his life. But now listen to what God says in the first prophecy of the Bible, Genesis 3:15. God says to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Take note of that phrase, her seed. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the woman one day was going to bruise the head of Satan. Now, Satan would bruise the heel of the woman's seed, but the woman's seed would bruise the head of Satan. This is a prophecy speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you why. It is true because of this fact that biologically, no woman ever produced seed. But here we read of the seed of a woman. How would a woman have seed without a man? And the answer was not known until this announcement that Jesus would be born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and that it would be of the seed of God, that the Son of God would be born, and that it would be the seed of this woman that would crush the head of the serpent or of Satan. Now, on the cross, truly, the heel of our Lord was bruised. But thank God, 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. And thank God, because of that, he has bruised the head of Satan. Now, it is spoken of also in Galatians 4:4. And I believe that's in your notes this morning. And it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." There's that phrase again. Here was the Son of God being made of a woman, no mention of a man, no human father, as the liberals years ago in Germany tried to purport with their lies against the gospel, a Roman soldier father, Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more preposterous. Nothing could be more heretical or liberal or wicked in its statement. Jesus Christ was not fathered by some human soldier or any human at all. He was indeed the Son of God because the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And so we see this morning that this method was not only divine, this method was not only wonderful, it is amazing to consider that Jesus Christ would come from the seed of a woman. Secondly, because he came in this way, we then understand Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And that brings us to this second point, the incarnation of God. Now that's kind of a different word, incarnation. And what does it mean? It means that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Let's say that together, God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. John 1:14 says, "And the Word," speaking of Jesus Christ, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now again, the cults deny that Jesus ever existed before Bethlehem's manger, but the Bible says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus was there as Creator God. And the Bible says He was there in the beginning as the Word of God. And the Word, which was in the beginning, became flesh. When did that happen? It happened when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. And so, because of the seed of the woman, because of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, then when Jesus was born, this was the incarnation. This was Emmanuel, God coming down with us. And so we see the incarnation of God to be the truth that we celebrate during this month. But I might say quickly this morning, believing in the virgin birth, believing in the Virgin Mary, does not save us from our sin. But it does precipitate the fact that if there was a virgin birth, and there was, then because of that, when Jesus died on the cross, the blood that was shed was not the blood of another man. It was indeed the blood of God, Acts 20:28, shed for your sin and for mine. So we see the method. It was, first of all, the seed of a woman, which brought about the incarnation of God. And because Jesus was God in the flesh, thirdly, that allows for the atonement of sin. The atonement of sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now, friend, think about this. Because of the virgin birth, because of the conception of the Lord by the Holy Spirit of God, then when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, He was there as the God-man. And flowing through His veins was from the seed of the woman, or from the Holy Spirit of God. There was the bloodline of God Himself. Thus, when Jesus died upon the cross, the blood that was shed was the only blood that could ever cover the sins of the entire world. Here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot separate the significance of the manger from the significance of the cross. And without the virgin birth and without Jesus being born of the Holy Spirit of God, then what we would celebrate at Easter is null and void. But because He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the seed of a woman, then the one who died on the cross died for your sin and for mine and covered the sins of the entire world. Now, sometimes people act as though they don't need a Savior. They act as though what we need is another resolution in Congress, or another act from the United Nations, or we just all need to get together and get along somehow, and everyone just wants peace, but they're not sure how to get it. And many folks really don't want to admit that they themselves need a Savior, that they themselves need redemption. I like the letter a little boy wrote to Santa. I think it depicts the spirit that some people have. He said, "Dear Santa, there are three boys living in our house. Jeffrey is 2, David is 4, and Norman is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman." Have you ever tried to witness to Norman? It's tough to talk to Norman because he will never admit that he personally needs a Savior. He will never come to that place of seeing what the Bible says. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us are born into this world as sinners. And the fact of the matter is, there's none that's perfect. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone their own way. They're all together become unprofitable. And the Bible is very clear that every one of us needed a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. A prepared method is what the Bible shows us. Secondly, it shows us this prepared means. There was a way whereby the Lord would come. And that is what I mentioned a moment ago. That is by the Holy Spirit of God.
You've been listening to the 15-minute edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.